You are going to hear from some people who were living very lost lives before Jesus radically saved them. Now they're giving themselves to Jesus' revolution in the nation.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Boy, you're going to hear some stories today that are just going to bring a big smile to your faith and encourage your faith in God and encourage you that God is doing something in the land today and you can be part of it. Michael Brown, welcome to the Line of Fire. So glad to be with you on this Wednesday. It was suggested to me by someone recently that as we focus on the world, moral cultural issues on Wednesdays, that we name these Worldview Wednesdays. So we're tying with that. We might go in that direction. In fact, I've got some guests in the studio with me. The person who suggested that is the wife of one of my guests here. But before I introduce them, let me give you the number to call, 866-348-7884, 866-34-TRUTH. You know, we tackle lots of difficult issues. We talk about a lot of wrong things happening in the society. I wrote an article yesterday. It's an avalanche, not a slippery slope in terms of where things are going in our society. And someone just sent me a note, a former professor. He sent me a note, Mike, you're an inspiration to me. Keep fighting. And I thought to myself, you know, this is a joy to be on the front line serving God at a critical time like this in our nation's history. It's a joy. It's a privilege. I'm not discouraged in the least. In fact, more than ever, I feel that God brought us into the kingdom for this very moment. It's as if you've had a vaccine for some terrible disease, but it's only affected three people. And now the disease breaks out and it could be an epidemic. And you say, hey, I've got a vaccine to stop this. And I've even got a cure to turn it back. Suddenly you find a purpose beyond anything you've had. This is the day and the hour for the church, for the people of God to shine, to rise up. And I just want to tell you a cute story. And then I'm going to introduce Keith Collins and Tammy Shea, dear co-workers here at Fire with us. I was a frequent guest on the radio with my friend Sid Roth. We just did some TV recording yesterday. Sid is a tremendous Jewish evangelist. You hang out with Sid in private, and it's a matter of minutes before he's sharing the gospel with the server at the restaurant or the person helping at the hotel. He's just constantly sharing the gospel and going for the lost boldly without fear and shame. Well, before he was on TV, I was a frequent guest on his radio show. And for a while, when we both lived in the Maryland, D.C. area, he had a Jewish outreach radio program. It aired on a secular station, mainly listened to by non-believing Jews, or many non-believing Jews listened to it. And somehow he was on the air for a while. And I was going to be his guest, and he was trying to think of how to introduce me. That was live radio. It's live radio. And he's thinking of how to introduce me. Now, I'd finished my PhD work at that point, and my doctoral dissertation was on the Hebrew word for healing and the concept of healing, restoration in the Hebrew scriptures. Sid's thinking how. He said, I got it. I know how to introduce you. And the show starts. He goes, on my show today, a Jewish doctor who found the cure for AIDS. I thought, oh, gosh, Sid. Well, of course, the cure for AIDS is that God is the healer and God can do all things. And I was the Jewish doctor, meaning PhD, which he quickly clarified. So my introduction for my guest today was some people who were living some very lost lives, as I was. My own story is from LSD to PhD. So we're about to introduce these guests. I first want to start with where they came from and then give you a vision of where they are today and where they see God's people going. Friends, this is the hour we've been waiting for.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, thanks for joining us, friends. And we are absolutely serious about moral, cultural, spiritual revolution here on The Line of Fire. Those are not just words. That's not just hype. It's not just a nebulous concept. We really believe that as Jesus changes us, we can go and change our world. And that's why we are here. Not the way the world fights, not with anger, not with hatred, not with vengeance, not with violence, but rather with the power of the gospel. 866-348-7884. I'm joined in the studio by Keith Collins and Tammy Shea. Keith was a former student of ours many years ago in Pensacola. He had been a pastor, been in ministry, came to the school, and has been part of our team for years and years now. He is the director of our ministry school and the lead pastor of our congregation. Keith, welcome back to The Line of Fire.
Amen. Thanks, Dr. Brown. It's great to be with you again.
Now, Keith, you were not always a pastor. And you mentioned on a previous broadcast that some of your brothers haven't really done well over the years. Paint a picture of what your life was like before you were saved and what's happened with some of your own brothers.
Sure. I started off really roughly as far as my life is concerned. My parents divorced when I was 3. And then my biological father introduced me to narcotics at the age of 8 years old, which is crazy but true, along with my other brothers who started using drugs at a very early age. So by the time I was a teenager, I was heavily involved in drugs and alcohol and even sexual perversion and, you know, really had experienced things by that age that no one should ever experience, especially a young person.
And what was your biological father thinking?
Well, he wasn't thinking, obviously. He was such an addict himself. And it's almost, even though...
Just like having fun now with his boy?
Exactly.
Crazy.
And so, just a really traumatic start to life. So at the age of 15, I had tried so many different drugs and really had become addicted to drugs as well as to tobacco and alcohol. And this became a daily thing in my life. And then my brothers, one of my brothers is in prison for life because of several things. But, drugs opened the doorway to a life of crime. And then I've had other brothers that have, dealt with just traumatic situations with divorces and a lot of other things, addictions and so forth. So it's, I come from a challenging background, but by the grace of God, I am not who I used to be, thankfully.
Now, Keith, you had completely given yourself over to sin and the flesh. When you got saved, how saved did you get?
I had a radical encounter with Jesus Christ, and by that I don't mean that I was trying religion and to see if it would work, but Jesus literally made himself real to me, and I was in a little country church one night in North Florida, and for over 3.5 hours I was confronted by the holiness and the love and the power of God, and I tell people it was like a funnel out of heaven into my heart. And all of the filth was being washed out of me, and all of the love of God and the forgiveness of God was being put into me. And after that 3.5 hour experience, when I left that place, I knew that my life was radically changed forever.
Mm. And Keith, I know when I got saved out of shooting heroin, using LSD, and being called Drug Bear and Iron Man, because the way I lived for rock music and drugs, just immersed in that. When I got saved, my life got cleaned up almost immediately in terms of the outward stuff, just freed, radical turnaround. And then I started to little by little go after God. And at a certain point, it struck me I could live a clean but empty life where I could give myself to God the way I gave myself to drugs and rock music. And I threw myself in. And that's the only thing that's made sense. More importantly, when I read the words of Jesus, when I see the gospel message, that's the only thing I see in Scripture. Is that what happened to you as well?
Yeah, definitely. I think maybe the only thing is, for some reason, it wasn't a little by little thing. It was literally that night that I was radically born again, that I knew that night that I had to make Jesus known. I didn't know what that meant. I knew what a preacher was on a certain level, but there was something that began to burn inside of me, and I literally knew that I had to preach the gospel. And actually, 2 days after that, I stood up on a chair in the lunchroom and preached my first message. And I remember my math teacher freaked out and called my mom and said, "There's something wrong with Keith. You need to take care of him because I had to make Jesus known. So I was.
So when you were getting high and living in all kinds of perversion and sin, that was fine. But when you got up and preached, something was wrong.
Oh yeah, there's something's wrong with Keith now.
Yeah, but all right. I mean, that's the gospel. That's Amen. Being saved. That makes sense. All right, Tammy Shea is director of worship ministry and leads our worship at Fire Church and director of worship ministry at Fire School of Ministry. Now, Tammy, you were born in the Philippines.
Yep.
But what's your ethnic background?
Oh, man, here's the list. I am Lebanese, Filipino, Persian, we believe Dutch, and a little bit of Spaniard.
Okay. And, yeah, I mean, you definitely don't look Filipino primarily.
No.
But the
Middle Eastern, probably.
Yeah, Middle Eastern. Okay. Now, how were you raised?
I was raised in an amazing Christian home. My father was a Muslim who was converted when I was 1 year old. And I grew up in the Philippines until I was about 7. Moved to America, and that was where my decline came in. I just chose to be rebellious. I never credit my parents to my choices because they were really incredible. But for some reason, there was this thing in me that wanted to try things and be rebellious. So I started using tobacco at a young age, started drinking at a young age, started using drugs at a young age. And just
How young?
Middle school. Started dabbling in some stuff.
And well, now you had a musical background too,
yes.
Though. So tell me about that.
Well, I was an opera singer growing up, and
Okay. You don't just mean as a kid you made believe that you could sing in your room and go oh.
No, I was classically trained in opera from elementary age to about my senior year of high school.
Okay, and by the way, if you hear Tammy sing, she is gifted and trained, but above all, given over to the Lord. All right, so you go through this rebellious phase.
Yes.
And so you know, from smoking, you know, cigarettes, which a lot of kids start with, and right. Sometimes just ends with there and never goes beyond it. But then in your case, drugs and then other things. So now what happens?
Well, high school hit, and there was just a major depression in my heart. I didn't know why. I was in church, but I can say this. In church, I never heard a radical message about Jesus, and my heart was radical. And there was something in me that longed to be radical. And I could be radical about drugs. I could be radical about drinking. I could be radical about partying. But I never heard a message of radical love towards Jesus.
So describe radical for me in other words. I mean, I use the word all the time, too. But
yeah.
Give me some other words for radical.
Revolutionary, giving it all, wholehearted.
All right, so just completely throwing yourself, heart, soul, mind, but a total abandonment to a cause, to a purpose. And you didn't hear that in church about Jesus.
No.
So you were like wired to, I've just got to give my whole being to
something.
And the one that you should have given it to,
yeah,
it wasn't presented in that way. And friends, I wonder, as you're listening, and pastors, teachers, leaders, how much we're bringing this message forth. I don't mean go crazy. I don't mean get everybody worked up into an emotional frenzy, but simply present Jesus as the only one worth living for and dying for, and the one from whom our entire lives derive meaning. I wonder how much we are bringing that message to our people, and how much, folks, you're hearing that in your churches. Give yourself completely to God. I mean, it's, to me, not radical, it's just normal.
Yeah.
I've said for many years, I'm not trying to be radical, I'm just trying to be a normal New Testament believer, but I'm with you, Tammy, and using those words. So now you're in high school, depression, so one of my friends told me the other day, you get depressed because you medicate yourself, so you medicate yourself more. Is that the cycle you found yourself in?
Yeah, absolutely. And at that point, I was praying to the Lord, and I would say, God, if you're real, you know, show me. I could feel his presence because I had real encounters with him growing up, but there was just something missing. There was a level that I was longing for that was just missing. And I remember praying, God, just take my life. It would be better that way if you could just take my life. And one night I actually tried to take my life.
Wow.
And wasn't successful. I took, I believe it was about 27 pills to just end it all. And thank God it didn't happen.
Why were you in such pain? And the reason I ask is because it speaks so much of this younger generation. How old are you now, Tammy?
I'm 27.
27. All right. So you're already considered outside of that, you know, the real young people, teenage group, but this has been going on for some time now.
Yes.
That, I mean, I'm 58. You're getting pretty close. No, I mean, Tammy's a young person. You're full of life. But Keith, how old are you?
45.
All right. You're getting there too as well. Although Keith looks younger every year. But you know what's happened with young people.
Yeah.
This has been going on for some years now. This is a generation that cuts themselves and such high suicide rates. We've just got a few seconds, but the pain, when we come back, I want to find out what was causing so much pain in your life. Why do you think there's so much pain in this younger generation? And then Tammy's amazing journey, when you find out where she ends up becoming kind of famous and the life that God pulls her out of, you'll be absolutely amazed. And then we're going to talk Jesus Revolution. What's this got to do with changing the world? We'll be right back.
Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am sitting in my studio here with Keith Collins and Tammy Shea. Got choked up there for a second, so emotional having you here.
I understand.
Actually tickling my throat. Keith directs our school of ministry, so I serve as the president. Keith directs the school and is with our students all the time. Also lead pastor of Fire Church, and Tammy, who leads our worship team at the church, but then spends most of her time as director of worship at Fire School of Ministry. And I'm going to put a call out in a moment. The three of us are going to put a call out in a moment to all of you listening that God may be calling to connect with us. 866-348-7884. So Tammy, right before the break, you mentioned how as a teenager, full of depression, raised in the faith, but given over to rebellion, doing drugs, living in sin. You were in so much internal pain that you tried to kill yourself. You took something like 27 pills, and thank God you didn't succeed. What caused the pain? Why was it so intense? What's the pain that's in so many young people today when it seems they have everything?
Honestly, I think it was the longing to belong. Even though I, you know, it seemed like I had everything externally, I didn't feel like I belonged.
Mm. And you think that's what a lot of young people are struggling with today?
Absolutely.
All right. We got to explore that more. We'll come back to it. So now, are you active in music at this point, singing and things?
Mm-hmm. I'm still doing opera at this point.
Okay, still doing opera, which may not be the holiest realm either, but that's a whole other thing. I can't relate to the world of opera. And I'm not getting a lot of requests to do shows about opera, generally on the Line of Fire. Okay. So what happens then? When I met you a few years ago in Orlando, you were part of a ministry there, but I heard of your story because you were posting testimony stories of people that had come from one thing into another,
right.
These from two testimonies, and posted a testimony about a young man who'd come out of homosexuality into holiness.
Yes.
What happened in your own life?
Well, after I graduated high school, I started working at a jewelry shop and soon met a guy there who was actually a homosexual. And we just...
Mean guy? Nasty guy?
Not at all.
Like just predator, just sexual predator?
Not at all.
Oh, okay. Friends, you understand why I'm saying that, because some people have such stereotyped, crazy ideas. All right, so nice guy.
He became my best friend.
Okay.
And he told me that if I'd go to the gay clubs, he just said it. And I think he just said it in a way just to... say it, and I, for some reason, it hit my heart in a different way. He said, if you went to the gay clubs, you'd be the queen of the gay clubs. And I was like, whoa. And it actually, I think, instilled something in me, like, if you would go here, then you'd belong here. Like, this would make sense.
So even though you weren't really struggling with sexual identity or something like that,
yeah.
It was the acceptance thing, being somebody to somebody.
Exactly.
All right. So what happens?
So I started to go, and very soon after, I mean, I felt so accepted in that community, so loved in that community that, you know, just, and people were saying, like, as the more I got involved in the community, they'd say, you're going to become gay, you're going to become gay. I wasn't gay. And I'd say, no way, there's no way. But slowly, I let myself go that way due to different circumstances that happened. One particular circumstance was I was at a gay club and I was on the side just hanging out with some friends. And I look over and I see a man that I know. And it turns out that it was a man who I grew up with in the church I grew up with.
Really?
It was the father of a friend of mine. And after seeing him, I think it really messed with my heart. And just it helped me go closer to making a decision that I was going to open myself up to homosexuality. And within just a few months, a year, I was fully involved in that lifestyle and given over to it.
And how long did that last?
It was a couple of years. And at that point, I was a full-blown meth addict as well.
All right. So the pain is now just more medicated, I guess, and you're immersed in a lifestyle that's just feeding the flesh and so on. Jesus pulls you out of that.
Yep.
How dramatically did he save you, Tammy?
Well, the rate for people to recover from meth is very, very small, and I recovered really within a day. I just quit cold turkey. The struggle and the temptation, which he used, was still there, but Jesus sustained it. So within a day, really, I just came out of the lifestyle. I stopped hanging out with my old friends, even though I was pursuing their hearts to come to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Everything in my life changed.
All right. I mean, amazing story. And when did you feel you broke free from the homosexual lifestyle you were living?
Actually, a month before I gave my life to the Lord, I felt him drawing me near.
Mm.
I could feel him calling me. I'd be in the middle of a drug house, and I just could feel the presence of the Lord, and I would sing, God, put your fire in me. God, release your fire in me, in the middle of a drug house. So I knew God was calling me.
Yeah.
A month before, I actually broke up with my girlfriend because I knew that I couldn't be with her if I wanted to come to the Lord.
Yeah, it's amazing to see the drawing of the Lord. We've experienced it, the three of us in the studio here. And how many years ago was that, Tammy?
It'll be 7 years.
7 years. Amazing. All right. Keith, I want you to take a minute to speak to our listeners. Here at Fire School of Ministry, we really breathe this day and night. I'm a voice on the radio speaking this to the nation, but we breathe this day and night. We pray, we cry out for it. We have students coming young and old. We have a father of five just arrived with his wife and family. We have people coming out of high school. We have people coming with advanced degrees. We have people from every walk and background. And we are dead serious about raising them up and training and sending them out, but we've really got a vision to see the creative arts used, to see people who are singers, who are musicians, who are worship leaders, who are artists, who are bloggers, who are authors, who have different giftings, and use them to help shake this world. Can you just give an invitation, take 1 minute, and give an invitation to our listeners? Perhaps God's calling them to be part of what we're doing here.
Yeah, most definitely. If you're listening today, and even with what Dr. Brown just said, if God is touching your heart, and maybe there's giftings that you have, it could be in music, it could be in writing, it could be in painting, whatever it might be, but there's giftings that are inside of you, and you know that those giftings should be used for the glory of God. Fire School of Ministry is the place for you to come. We're believing and we're asking God to send in those that are gifted in these areas so that we can help to raise them up, to equip them, to breathe life into them, to ground them in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to use those giftings to make Jesus known in this hour of history. So if that's you, and if your heart burns, check us out at fire-school.org. And contact us, and we believe, we know that there's something here that God has instilled inside of us, and we can help raise you up and equip you and send you out to touch the nations of the world with that gifting that God has given you.
All right, friends, it's an official invitation from me as well, from Tammy. This is an environment where you get discipled. This is an environment where you get mentored. This is an environment where you get hands-on practical training joined together with real serious equipping in the Word of God. Get grounded in God. Get grounded in godly character. Grounded in life and ministry in the Spirit. Grounded in worship. And go out and be a world changer. I know it's July. Our semester starts in about 5 weeks, but perhaps the Lord is even calling you to do something radical. Now, you can also get information on my website on the homepage, AskDrBrown.org. Just click on school.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Shake the nation.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I want to say again, friends, that everything in me says I have come into the world for such a time as this. And I want to say it's the same for you if you know Jesus. That this is the moment we have been waiting for. You say, Mike, the world's messed up and America's going in the wrong direction. And there's so much turmoil in the nations and on, all true. But this is when we get to shine. This is when we get to make a difference. 866-34-TRUTH. My son-in-law, Jimmy, our son-in-law married to our older daughter, Jen, he was for years a volunteer fireman in the D.C., Maryland area. And I'll tell you, there at the firehouse, they lived for fires. I mean, it's dangerous. And on the one hand, you'd rather that there's not a problem, but you're made for this. You're ready for this. You are Johnny on the spot to get there. Friends, there are fires all through our society, and we have the answer, and we have the message, and we have the solution, and it's found in Jesus. 866-34-TRUTH. We are talking as well about our ministry school, Fire School of Ministry. To find out more about what we're doing, who we are, and how you can be trained and equipped, if you have a burden for the nations, for the mission field, if you have a burden for America, fire-school.org. If it's too late to join us for the August semester, our fall semester starts in mid-August, you can always join us in January. All right, I'm in the studio with Keith Collins, who is the director of our School of Ministry, and Tammy Shea, who is director of worship at our School of Ministry. And Tammy, in the last half hour, you described some of your testimony, how you became a meth addict, how you became a well-known singer in the gay community, fell into homosexuality yourself. You had a certain presence. Was it mainly in the Orlando area? Where did you sing?
It actually wasn't singing in the gay community. It was performing. It was a group that it's kind of like drag queens and club kids. And
I'm only smiling because you are a godly young woman, full of the Lord, you're pure-hearted, full of Jesus. When you even say those words, we can laugh because we're on the other side of it.
It was more lip singing.
Okay. We can laugh because we're on the other side of it, but what a painful thing to think of people giving their lives to such folly. All right, you do ministry today.
Yes.
You don't perform. You're able to perform, but you don't perform. You get up with a team. If you're doing a solo, same thing. You want to glorify the Lord and bring people into his presence. Absolutely. Was there a satanic worldly counterpart to that?
Oh, absolutely.
Explain.
Absolutely. I mean, I think a lot of musicians, I think a lot of artists, I think so many musicians and artists, most actually, struggle with the desire to become famous and struggle with the desire to be known. And there's a part of that that it's just about glorifying self. It's about making pulling a message out there that really turns the tides of a generation. That's really the purpose, I believe, of musicians and is really trying to put yourself out there and turn people's hearts. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Got it. So it's just to another cause. I know going to rock concerts was transformative in a negative way for me. Going to Jimi Hendrix concerts at the age of 13 and seeing all these other groups, it was in a satanic, destructive sense, like going to church in the wrong way.
Right.
And there was some kind of experience you got caught up in that changed you. Now, obviously, you're using your gifts for the glory of God. But when we come back, I want to talk very specifically to Tammy and to Keith about what's happening in the young generation and how we can potentially harness, use creative arts, music, these various things that God's put in the world and use them just as the devil used all this music and these arts in a counterculture destructive way. We want to use it in a holy counterculture way. We'll explore that when we come back.
God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Did you miss it? Did you miss the event this morning? You did? TV history in the making and you missed it? Don't worry. It's going to happen again tonight. That's right. Michael Brown here. Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. My new TV show, Answering Your Toughest Questions, which is beginning with 32 weeks on answering Jewish objections to Jesus. But you'll find every week you'll find fascinating, and you'll be eagerly awaiting the next week's episode. Trust me. Especially if you have any interest in Jewish things and reaching Jewish people or find out about Jewish roots of the faith. But our show aired for the first time this morning, 10:30 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. It'll air again 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And then Monday will be the next episode at 4 in the afternoon. You can watch it on DirecTV Channel 378. You can watch it on Sky Angel Channel 181. If you have Roku TV or Google Play or Android app, or you can watch directly online, you say, hey, I can't get hold of all that. I couldn't even write it down. Just go to AskDrBrown.org. We made it simple. It's right there. First thing you see on the homepage, AskDrBrown.org. Find out about the TV show. I think you'll thoroughly enjoy it. And then over the course of the months and years, God willing, we're going to tackle the toughest, most difficult faith questions out there. I'm joined in the studio by Keith Collins, who is director of our School of Ministry and lead pastor at our congregation, and Tammy Shea, who leads the worship at our congregation as director of worship ministry at Fire School of Ministry. Keith, we shared some of your testimony in the first half hour, the radical way that God saved you. But over the years, you and your wife, Darla, and Darla's the one that suggested that we call Wednesdays Worldview Wednesday. Right. So if it takes, she gets the credit for it. Yeah. You and Darla for years have worked with young people. Right. You've pastored, you led ministry schools, you travel and preach constantly, and I mean, you're home more because of your responsibilities, but you've traveled for years. And yet you and Darla have really had a heart for the younger generation. In your mind, what is beating in the heart of this younger generation, and how can we take the arts, take music, take these different things and use them to bring a revolutionary Jesus message to them?
Well, I believe, Tammy talked about young people wanting to feel accepted. And, you know, there is this community type thing that's going on in the youth culture where they all want to be accepted, whether that's in the gay community or whether that's in certain types of music genres. It's like it pulls them together, kind of like motorcycles pull people together. So mm-hmm. We found that these young people want to be accepted. However, oftentimes in these type of settings, they find themselves giving themselves over to destructive things and to sin. And those that are even the most gifted oftentimes become the leaders in these things, in these areas. But we found out that when the true gospel is presented to them and they have a real experience with the Lord, that God will take the ones that are the most radical for the world and radical for these agendas that they're involved in, and He'll awaken them to the things of God, and God will take those giftings and completely turn them around for His glory and for His purposes. So we find that they want to be used for something that has purpose and that has meaning.
That's good.
All right. So they'll find purpose, meaning, but what's the power of these mediums? I mean, why are you and I and Tammy so longing to see more and more people raised up, sent out from Fire, that this becomes a hub in so many ways of shaking a generation? Yes, preaching, teaching, laying hands on the sick, caring for the poor, the needy, sure. doing all that, but also incorporating the power of these different channels. Talk to me about that.
Well, I believe that God wants to use all of these channels. We believe that true creativity comes from God because He is the creator, the only true creator. So we feel like God has instilled these giftings into these people, whether they be young or old. And again, as you said, we've had people come to our school from the age of 18 to the age of 70, and maybe even a little older than 70.
Old 70, yeah.
So it's amazing the things that we've seen, but we feel that God wants to release these giftings in this generation to make Jesus known, to touch a culture that has become postmodern in their viewpoint, that has become liberal in their viewpoint, and that God can harness these gifts, touch them with his anointing, with his glory, with his fire, with his power, and that through releasing these gifts in various mediums, we can see true revival, revolution impact the entire generation that we live in at this point.
And friends, understand, we put first and foremost personal repentance, personal prayer, fasting, seeking God, knowing that God has to move by his Spirit. But sometimes we are just so narrow in our way of thinking. You know, I remember being in England some years ago, and one of the pastors was telling me that a lot of this community was complaining, a lot of the British workers were complaining that they were losing money to the immigrants. Well, the immigrants worked past 5 in the afternoon on the, you know, they had like a vending stop on the streets or something, and some of the Brits were closing at 5, whatever the time was. So they were upset that the other guys were making more money, whereas the solution was just work a little later or change the hours. But we often have the same mentality. We have a great service, and everyone comes to our great service, and that's how we change the world. And we wonder why we're having such great services and our community's going downhill. Yes. Tammy, talk to me about the power of a song, the power of music, the power it can have in the world, or the power it can have all the more being used by God.
Well, I sincerely believe that when someone sings about the beauty of Jesus with true revelation behind that song, that heaven opens in a way that I believe that words can't open heaven. Song, I believe, opens heaven in a different way. And I believe that hell shakes at the sound and the songs of those who really know God.
All right. And we know a tune could get in somebody's head.
Yeah.
And it just goes around and around, and it stays there. You find yourself humming it, singing it, and it's like, wait, I don't even agree with that. What is that? It gets in there, and I've done some shows in this. Matt and I are doing a lot of thinking, Matt, my producer, and I, about some shows where we'll focus on the revolutionary power of music. But, Tammy, you know the Keith Green song, "Oh Lord, You're Beautiful, Your Face Is All I..." Oh, okay. I just want to say the words, "Oh Lord, You're Beautiful, Your face is all I seek." All right, I'm going to say them a little more passionately. And then Tammy.
Still not the same.
Tammy, you're going to sing them.
Okay.
All right? I'm going to say them a little more passionately. "Oh, Lord, You're beautiful. Your face is all I seek."
Oh, Lord, You're beautiful. Your face is all I see, and when Your eyes are on this child, Your grace abounds to me.
All right, I've got to be totally honest with you, folks. The moment Tammy started singing those words, this is completely unplanned, just the way we went, I started to get chills. I had to close my eyes. I started to tear up. And I wondered if I would be able to just go on with the program, or if we were supposed to go in a different direction. Well, Keith, something similar with you?
Yeah, no doubt. You know, there's just such power and such a release of the love of God, the kingdom of God, the power of God that comes through the medium of music. Yeah. And, you know, I'm reminded just real quick, I met a young man in Florida a few years ago who had a gift of poetry, not just writing but even reading. And I remember sitting in my living room with about 85 kids, and a lot of these kids were atheists and some kids we'd reached out to. So we brought this poet in, and he begins to read these poems about Jesus and even repentance. And I watched these kids like literally begin to melt. I mean, just God began to radically touch their heart through this medium, this gift of anointed poetry. So even as Tammy was singing, I felt that same thing that I felt that night in my living room with that group of, really, most of them were atheist kids. That we had a cookout for them. We just wanted to love on them. And I brought this guy in kind of a setup. So this is a powerful thing that we're talking about here.
And when the life is given over to the Lord, And when God's anointing and grace is on someone, as in the case of Tammy and so many other worship leaders, and then we're glorifying Jesus, something really does happen. We're not talking about turn off your mind. We're talking about the complete engagement of the whole being in God. And he's the one who constructed us like this. I remember we had Timothy Brindle with us, young man who raps the gospel very clearly, and he did something for us at Fire on a Sunday morning, definitely different than most people were used to, but the content and the power of the words was such that when he finished, the whole place had stood to its feet as one with a standing ovation. Yes. The message. We come back. Keith, I want you to talk directly to our listeners about personal revival. Tammy, I want you to talk to young people. Don't miss a minute of the broadcast today.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, I love serving God. I love being a child of God. I know that a lot of atheists think that serving God, serving, slave, servant, you're bound. No, this is freedom. Because when we completely yield to God, we find out what he made us for. Right. It's like a kid that's afraid of the water or something. Oh, no. And then they get in. This is wonderful. Take the plunge. Give yourself over to him. 866-34-TRUTH. I'm in the studio with Keith Collins, director of our School of Ministry here at Fire. I teach a class every week at Fire, so I am integrally involved in the program. And Tammy Shea, who is our worship director at Fire. Keith, just take a minute or two to talk to listeners who are frustrated spiritually. They know the Lord, but they're frustrated. Maybe they feel they're in a rut, or they know there's more. What do they do?
I fully believe that there is a deep place in the Lord. You know, David said in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants or longs for you, O God. Another place it says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. First of all, I believe there's a fresh revelation of Jesus that's available to every believer. I've been serving the Lord now for 28 years, and most of that time I've been preaching the gospel. There have been seasons where I became dry. I didn't backslide. I wasn't in sin, but, you know, I went through dry seasons. And one thing I have found out is that whenever I push aside all the distractions, and I get before Jesus, and I sometimes even getting on my face, and I've got a certain place, even now in my home, that I just steal away and seek the Lord and just ask the Father, give me a fresh revelation of the beauty and the holiness of Jesus. He is inexhaustible. He is overwhelming. There's no beginning or end to him. There are so many facets of his love, his glory, his mercy, his holiness, his fire, his power. And he is available to those that seek him. Oftentimes we try to find our fulfillment in a ministry position or in a church setting or maybe in a certain type of religious group. That's not where fulfillment is. But in Jesus and through Jesus, there's the ability to attain personal revival. What is personal revival? The cry that comes from within us that there's got to be more. Not that we're not satisfied, but we realize there's so much more available for those of us that know Jesus and that are known by him. And he's always been faithful in my places of hunger and desperation to make himself known.
All right, Tammy, young people, so much pain or a sense of trying to find their place, meaning in life, place of belonging, you found as you completely gave yourself over to Jesus, now you knew what you're made for. The pain disappeared, the need for drugs disappeared. You were a whole new person. Talk to young people out there, teens, college age, folks in their 20s. Talk to them about who Jesus is and what'll happen if they completely surrender to him.
Well, I just want to start with this, that you can never find satisfaction in the places of your heart that you're longing for in temporary things, because you were made for eternity. And God is calling you. He's calling you deeper. He's calling you into his heart to know who he is and to rightly proclaim who he is. God loves you. He loves you, and he's longing for you to know him as he is, not just who you think he is or what you've heard, but to know him as he is.
All right. Friends, again, an invitation to join us at Fire School of Ministry, fire-school.org, or just go to my website, askdrbrown.org, click on school. If God's calling you to be part of what we are doing, be raised up, trained, sent out, especially if you have a heart for missions or if you have a heart to impact America in a revolutionary way. And let me speak directly and give you a call from my heart, a call to revolution. Friends, we're not talking about it. We're not speculating. We're not just theorizing. This is it. We need people given to Jesus' revolution in every way, overcoming evil with good, overcoming hatred with love, overcoming error with truth, overcoming the force of the world by the force and the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you a writer? Are you a singer? Are you a musician? Are you a blogger? Do you have some gift? You can use it for the gospel. You say, all I can do is pray. Well, that's the most powerful thing anybody can do. Pray revolutionary prayers. Take the Lord's Prayer and start praying the Lord's Prayer specifically for your home, for your community, for your generation. Lord, your name be hallowed among us. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done among us where we are. And then say, Lord, here I am, send me. Friends, how much darker does it have to get? How much worse does it have to get? How much more perverse in the spirit of the world does it have to get? How much more compromise has to come into the church? How much more chaos has to come into the world? This is the hour. This is the moment. If you'll give yourself to the Lord without holding back, without fearing the cost or the consequence, give yourself to him with a holy abandon. How much did he give himself to you when he died for you? That's how much you give yourself to him. You have no idea what he can do in you and through you. And we need you on the front lines. We need people standing with us. You say, I'm just a businessman. I just make my money. You could put that money into the gospel. You could fund the gospel here and around the world. Let's partner together. You say, I need to be trained. We have a school of ministry to train you, to equip you. You say, I can't come there. How can I connect? Contact us. Go to my website. Download the 10 commitments of a Jesus revolutionary. Tell us what your gift, your passion is. Let's find out how we can connect together. It's time for the world to see a demonstration of who Jesus is. It's time for the world to look at us and not see hypocrisy and not see shallowness and not see something disappointing and not see hype. It's time for the world to look at us and see Jesus and be confronted with who God is and how he can change lives. That's what Jesus Revolution is. Jesus changes you and me, and we go and change the world. All right, friends, right before the broadcast, I had a stack of beautiful hardcover volumes on my desk to sign and to send out. They were to all those who partnered with us this very first week as our TV show was launched on national TV. It'll air again tonight, 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Again, details on my website. And for all those giving $50 or more, be as generous as you can. I was picking the book up, thought it's got to be almost $50 in postage. Over 900-page, beautiful hardcover, my Jeremiah commentary, which is 550 pages, plus a commentary in Ezekiel and a commentary on Lamentations by other top scholars. You will be impacted by these commentaries. This volume will be a life treasure for you, and you'll get my burning heart in the heart of Jeremiah in that commentary. Your gift of $50 or more, I'll sign it, put a special note in it for you. Stand with us as we launch our TV show. Call us right now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. Be as generous as you can as we move forward in this new important endeavor, or go to my website, askdrbrown.org. My bottom line today, Jesus gave himself for you unconditionally and without reserve. He now calls you to give yourself to him unconditionally and without reserve. You know, we often think of atheists as just God mocking hostile people, but it seems that a lot of seeking atheists came to church and were disappointed by what they found or by what they didn't find.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are going to have a really interesting, fruitful discussion today. I think you're going to find this eye-opening on this Wednesday here on the Line of Fire, this Worldview Wednesday, as we focus on moral, cultural issues. And atheism is going to be our subject, but from a different angle. 866-348-7884. It's 866-34-TRUTH. Now, let me tell you what would be great in terms of your participation in the show today, your calls, your sharing with us. If you came out of atheism yourself, I'd love to hear from you. What was it? How did that happen? If you now consider yourself an atheist or agnostic, maybe you were raised in church. Maybe you've never been involved in organized religion. I would love to hear from you to find out why. You don't have to give me all your reasons that you don't believe in God or you don't feel that we can really know who God is. You don't have to make an argument to me, okay? I would just like to know why you consider yourself an atheist or agnostic, or why it is that if you once were a person of faith, you're not now. I'd love to hear from you. Or if you're involved in campus ministry or apologetic ministry and you're dealing with a lot of atheists and agnostics, I'd love to hear from you. 866-348-7884. Let me tell you what got me on this subject. Yeah, for some years now, I've read the writings of the New Atheists. And I have followed the reports about the rising number of those who identify as nuns, not as in Catholic nuns, N-U-N-S, but as nuns, as in having no religious affiliation, N-O-N-E-S. The rise of the nuns in America. And of course, with the best-selling books of Richard Dawkins and the late Christopher Hitchens and Sam Harris and Daniel Dennett and others, I've gotten the books. I've read different parts of them, maybe some of them read through mainly to see what their arguments were, to understand where they were coming from more. My wife, Nancy, many of you know, we met at 19. At that point, I had been a believer for 2.5 years. She was a very lost, hardcore atheist, both of us raised in Jewish homes. So we were Jewish, and I was a Jewish believer in Jesus, and she was a Jewish believer in nothing in terms of the divine. And God saved her, and God brought us together. We were, again, both 19 when that happened in 1974. But we've talked countless hours, hundreds, thousands of hours over our 37 years of marriage and our friendship before marriage about atheism, about why people don't believe, about the struggles that they have. And I'm very sensitive to these issues, even though I personally don't struggle with faith issues. I get attacked like anybody else. In other ways, I have to deal with flesh and fight battles like everyone else. But I don't get attacked a lot in areas of faith, like, is God really there? Is God good? That's just at the core of my being, kind of immovable. But Nancy's helped sensitize me to people that came out of atheism or people that struggle. I've known all that. But there's an article that just came out. And then LifeSite News gave a great report about it. Listening to Young Atheists, Lessons for Stronger Christianity, that came out in The Atlantic in June And then LifeSite News had an interesting article about it in July saying, you know, a lot of these atheists, they're sincere people. They're on the college campuses. They're looking for truth. They went to church and didn't find it there. Interesting.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the Line of Fire broadcast. We're focusing this hour on the subject of atheism, but not primarily how to do atheist apologetics. Atheists say this, we respond like this. Not primarily focusing on that, but talking about why some young people have gravitated towards atheism, how some spiritual seekers have come to the church and found the opposite of what they're looking for, as a result of which they were reinforced in their atheism or became atheists. 866-348-7884. Joey, get clip number 14 ready. You see, many of us think of atheists as, well, they're all like Richard Dawkins, you know, just mocking our faith and mocking religion and saying that, parents should not be allowed to raise children with religious faith. And I mean, he's actually advocated for that in England. Or some God-mocking skeptic making fun of the Bible and just wanting to give license to the flesh to do whatever in the world they want to do. And there are atheists that are like that. And then some are just giving themselves to fleshly things, and others are living outwardly moral lives but reject God. But it's often a lot more nuanced than that. I mean, what a lot of us are used to, again, is the angry in your face, there is no God, you're stupid for believing. But often there's something much deeper behind that, and then often it's presented in much more sophisticated ways. This is Diana Butler based. She's talking about the issue of hypocrisy. She holds a PhD in religious studies from Duke University and is the author of 8 books, including Christianity After Religion, The End of Church, and The Birth of a New Spiritual Awakening. Listen to what she has to say.
I think that the main problem that people identify with religion is religious institutions is hypocrisy, is that they look at these institutions and they see people who are more concerned about politics, more concerned about money, more concerned about their own power, and that's just not what people expect out of a faith institution. They expect some level of authenticity, especially in the leadership. They would like religious institutions to practice what they preach. And right now, that's coming up as a sort of a negative, is that a lot of people, when they look at these institutions, they don't see that happening.
Isn't that fascinating? That she's saying one of the big issues is hypocrisy. You say, well, who didn't know that? Mike, who didn't know that? We know hypocrisy is a big issue. Yeah, but look at it differently. Don't look at it in terms of they're just trying to find fault. These evil atheists and agnostics are just trying to find fault with the church. No, she's saying in this case the opposite, that people expect better of us, that people expect more of us, that people think that we who claim to really know God and have eternal values, that we who claim to have been redeemed and given a higher purpose, not just living for this world, but living for God and living for eternal purposes in this world, that we who claim to have Jesus as our example and as the one that we follow and live for, they are expecting more from us. They are looking to us thinking, okay, show me something different. A lot of times we think, oh, yeah, sitting there with their arms folded, checking us out. But maybe they're hoping. Maybe deep down they're saying, is there more? Do these people have something different? It reminds me of a story I heard years ago. I read it as a boy in Ripley's Believe It or Not. And I remember even as a boy thinking, I think they've run out of most of the amazing things to talk about after their first few books. Because it's, you know, I remember seeing a picture of a pencil with two leads in it. And they said, look at this. I think they're running out of unbelievable things to talk about. But the story was, in Ripley's Believe It or Not, so that's the only credibility I give it, whether it's true or not. There was a comedian in Paris and a clown, and he was so funny. He would draw crowds of people, and they just go and listen to him and watch him perform. And it didn't matter how down, how depressed, how discouraged they were. They left lifted. They left happy. Well, a guy goes to see a psychologist in France. He's suffering from depression. He's just in a lot of internal pain. And the psychologist says to him, you know, you want to go see that clown. I know this may seem funny, but you just need to laugh. You just need some joy. You just need some happiness. And this guy, he'll take your eyes off your own problems. And you'll leave feeling happy. And the guy went out of there and promptly killed himself. He was the clown. Now, friend, if you can verify that story, get me the details, send it to me at AskDrBrown.org. But you get the point of it. You see the application. A lot of people have had it with the world. Maybe they're worn out with fleshly relationships. Maybe they're worn out with materialism. Maybe they're worn out with sex. Maybe they're worn out with drugs, with alcohol. Maybe they're worn out just with the emptiness of this life. Maybe they're worn out because they see so much tragedy and pain and suffering. Maybe they're worn out because they don't feel any purpose to live. And they go to the church. It's like, well, I don't know. I was raised in this. Maybe there's something to it. Oh, my best friend is religious. I don't know. And they go and they see shallowness. They go and they see hypocrisy. They go and they see materialism. They don't see eternal values. That may be the thing that confirms their atheism. Again, if you consider yourself an atheist or agnostic, if you used to be a person of faith and left your faith, if you have come out of atheism and are a believer today, or if you're in ministry, campus ministry or the like, where you're reaching a lot of atheists and agnostics, I'd love to hear from you. The number to call, 866-348-7884. So I'm going to read this article, parts of this article on LifeSite News, July 5th, 2013. A great news source, by the way, for pro-life-related news and a lot of righteousness-related issues, LifeSite News. That's S-I-T-E, LifeSiteNews.com. When a Christian apologetics ministry asked college atheists nationwide why they had abandoned religion, it was, quote, startled by the responses. Now, according to Larry Alex Taunton, founder and executive director of the Fixed Point Foundation, quote, most of our participants had not chosen their worldview from ideologically neutral positions at all, but in reaction to Christianity. Not Islam, not Buddhism, Christianity. Okay, so this is quoting from a larger article in The Atlantic from June 6th. So please hear what he's saying. They became atheists, most of the ones that they talked to, and they surveyed nationally, college atheists. They did not become atheists from an ideologically neutral position, but in reaction to, in reaction against Christianity, not reaction against Islam, not reaction against Buddhism, but in reaction against Christianity. Atheists revealed that while many of them grew up attending church, where they heard plenty of messages encouraging social justice, community involvement, and being good, they seldom saw the relationship between that message, Jesus Christ, and the Bible. One atheist named Stephanie said this, the connection between Jesus and a person's life was not clear. Oh, you read that with a heavy heart, don't you? The connection between Jesus and a person's life was not clear? According to Taunton, this is an incisive critique And he says, Stephanie, this atheist, seems to have intuitively understood that the church does not exist simply to address social ills, but to proclaim the teachings of its founder, Jesus Christ, and their relevance to the world. Since Stephanie did not see that connection, she saw little incentive to stay. And friends, what often happens is we preach Jesus in an abstract way. By abstract, I mean he'll save your soul and you will go to heaven. That's hardly abstract, but it can appear abstract. Because, okay, what does that have to do with my marriage that's failing? What does that have to do with my daughter who's depressed and on pills? What does that have to do with my neighbor who's wrestling with having an abortion? What does that have to do with the fact that we have terrible poverty and hunger in our community? On the other hand, we can just politicize things and we stand for righteousness, we stand for what is good, we stand for good works, but you divorce it from Jesus and the gospel. And many atheists say that's my problem with this. Fascinating. All right, we'll be back with your calls, more from this article, a whole lot more insights, including a map of where atheists live. Wow.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We're here. We're godless. Get used to it.
All right, so that was the big atheist rally last year. Actually ended up being smaller than expected. Bad weather. And I remember thinking, okay, if it's good weather, what are they going to do with it? They can't thank God for it. You know, it's a beautiful sunny sky. But and God certainly didn't send, you know, a heavy blizzard, tornado, earthquake to wipe the event out. And obviously he loves those people and sees beyond their lostness. But we often hear that picture, that the aggressive in your face atheism, but often behind it, there are questioning, hurting people. Now, I fully understand plenty are in rebellion. Plenty have set their hearts against God. Plenty would rather sin and do their own thing than submit to a God with standards. Plenty of others have other issues going on behind the scenes. I know many get picked off intellectually with so-called scientific arguments, but I have no question that if science is honest and it continues to report its findings, it will make the existence of an intelligent designer of the universe irresistibly clear. I've no question that science will ultimately have to go that way. And there are even some rationalist, naturalist atheists who say, oh, yeah, science has to head in that direction. And we'll look back at the so-called scientific atheistic findings of today with laughter and surprise. 866-348-7884. But a little bit more from this article, originally in The Atlantic last month, now getting reported in a lot more Christian circles. Listening to Young Atheists, Lessons for a Stronger Christianity by Larry Alex Taunton, who's founder and executive director of the Fixed Point Foundation. According to the article, many atheists revealed that they had once attended church with the hope of having light shed on life's big questions, only to find services that were largely shallow, harmless, and ultimately irrelevant. Church became all about ceremony, hand-holding, and kumbaya, said one atheist named Phil. I missed my old youth pastor. He actually knew the Bible. Christianity is something that if you really believed it, it would change your life and you would want to change the lives of others. I haven't seen too much of that, said another atheist named Michael. The study found that ages 14 to 17 were the decisive years for those who embraced unbelief. While many atheists were able to argue their position from what they considered to be exclusively rational reasons, at the same time, the decision to abandon belief for many arose from a, quote, deeply emotional experience such as childhood abuse. Yet in point of fact, it has been demonstrated in several books that many people who are sincere atheists today, in other words, it's not a sham, they sincerely believe there is no God and they feel sure of that, that it does not go back to intellectual, rational things in their lives. It goes back to issues having to do with lacking a father or another childhood trauma or something like that, which then opened the door to their unbelief and their lack of faith. A whole lot more to talk about this interesting atheist map I want to comment on. But first, to the phones, Greg in Salt Lake City, Utah. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Well, I want to thank you for taking my call. I was absolutely 100% devout Mormon for about 45 years. And like many Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, and others that came out of this, I like to call it the Triune Church that came out of Western New York in the mid-1800s. And anyway, so I got on the Internet. I had some Christian friends, and I started reading the truth, history, and I was devastated. I was devastated. I felt betrayed. I felt lied to. I was so devastated. So then I started looking at what other ex-Mormons had posted, and so many of them had become atheists. So many had become atheists.
Interesting.
And same goes with Jehovah's Witnesses. Same goes with Seventh-day Adventists. Now, when you are an evangelical Christian, you may disagree with Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, and Mormons on their doctrine, but nobody disagrees with their sincerity, their missionary effort, the energy they put into recruiting. Their heart is in it. I was a missionary for two full years in South America. So nobody questions. But what happens is I was devout, loved God, and when I get into all of this, I was quite shattered. And so I was headed down the road of atheism. And a lot of the Mormons that I would talk to that had left said, yeah, I assure you, Christianity, the New Testament, the Old Testament, is just the biggest sham. And so I got into the New Testament, Old Testament, and I
And Greg, let me just jump in for a second, because your story is so important, and I'm so glad you called. But basically, here's what's going on. I, right now, as a follower of Jesus, 41 years, I've interacted extensively with rabbis, with Orthodox Jews, with counter-missionaries, and so on. I've preached in India 21 straight years, so Hindus. I went to grad school with Muslims and studied Arabic with Muslims and so on. But for me, if Jesus was not true, if the gospel was not true, I wouldn't think, okay, maybe I'll explore going back to traditional Judaism, or maybe I should look into one of these. No, it's basically, it's all or nothing at all. In other words, you put all your eggs in this basket, and then when the basket is faulty, you just assume there's no God. I mean, that's the psychology behind it, correct?
Well, it was worse than that, because in the Book of Mormon, there are two churches. There's the Church of the Devil, and there's the Church of there's the Mormon Church. And every other church is the Church of the Devil, and the Jehovah's Witnesses are taught that, the Seventh-day Adventists are taught that, and they're all taught there's two churches. There's your true church, and then there's the Church of the Devil, and that is it. And so when you come across hard evidence that I would say virtually everything I was ever taught was false, then it's hard to go to this quote-unquote Church of the Devil that's made up of Baptists and Lutherans. And so I had to really get on the Internet and research the legitimacy of the Old Testament and New Testament. And I am very, very grateful for Josh McDowell and people
like
that.
All right, Greg, stay right there. I want to keep talking to you on the other side of the break. All of my friends listening, all over Salt Lake City, all of my Mormon friends listening, please keep listening. And former Mormons listening who've lost all faith, please hear what Greg is saying. Others around the country that were part of different religions, cults, different groups, lost all faith. Once you hear what Greg is saying, friends, today we launched our TV show, Answering Your Toughest Questions. It's going to air again tonight, 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. All the details, where you can watch, how you can watch, are right on my website, askdrbrown.org. We are asking you to partner with us. Earlier today, I signed these beautiful volumes, over 900-page hardcover. I think the postage alone has got to be $50. I mean, they're big, beautiful volumes, including my 550-page Jeremiah commentary, along with commentaries on Ezekiel and Lamentations. Your partnership gift of $50 or more, standing with us to launch this program, I want to send you a signed copy with a personal note. Would you do that? Would you stand with me and help us touch people around the world answering the toughest questions on TV? Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978, or go to askdrbrown.org. You'll find the info there right on the homepage. Stand with us together. We're making a difference.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for being part of the broadcast today on The Line of Fire. We are focusing on a very important issue. The issue of why so many young people become atheists. Now, here's something fascinating, absolutely fascinating. Where does this come? This is Nap Nasworth reporting. He says only about 30% of those who grow up in an atheist household remain atheists as adults. This is according to a study by Georgetown University Center for Applied Research in the Apostolate, CARA. This, quote, retention rate was the lowest among the 20 separate categories in the study. So people raised in atheist households have the lowest percentage of staying with atheism as opposed to those who are raised Catholic, those who are raised Jewish, those who are raised pagan. So it's quite interesting, isn't it? That they have such a low retention rate that tells you something. And that's why my heart breaks for atheists. But we want to understand that many of them become atheists because of what they didn't find in the church. 866-34-TRUTH. Before the break coming into this half-hour segment, we were talking to Greg in Salt Lake City, Utah, who had been a committed Mormon for 45 years, realizes Mormonism is false. Well, then if Mormonism is false, then you can't listen to the church of the devil, these Protestants with their own ideas. So Greg, you found that you said many ex-Mormons, many ex-Jehovah's Witnesses.
Seventh-day Adventists.
Right, Seventh-day Adventists. You can have saved people among Seventh-day Adventists, but many are just part of a cult with that as well. That when they left that, when they realized that was false, they became atheist. So for you, you then had to come to faith almost afresh that the Bible was really God's word because you had thrown the whole thing out. If the Book of Mormon is false, then this whole other thing is false. So you had to go to Josh McDowell and all that. So tell us about that.
Well, okay, you have to understand how devout I was. Okay, 9 children, married in the temple. I had every book written by the prophets. Nobody wants the Mormon church to be truer than I wanted it to be. And I'm sure there are a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists feel the same way. I wanted it to be true, my heart and soul. And when I came across, I'm also an attorney, and I understand evidence, and I'm a defense attorney, and so I'm trained to defend people. And for 11 years, I did all I could to defend Joseph Smith and Brigham Young and so forth. Mm. And what happened is I got to the point where I thought that there was irrefutable evidence that essentially essentially every single thing I'd been taught was false. And I tried to find any doctrine that had to change over 150 years, and I couldn't find one. It was very frustrating. And so I thought, okay, here's the million-dollar question. Is Jesus Christ a fraud, too? And so many ex-Mormons were telling me he's a fraud. It's all just to control you. And so I went on the Internet, and I was scared to death because I didn't want nothing in my life, but I was about to go atheist. So what I did, first of all, I watched a lot of videos from ex-Jehovah's Witnesses, ex-Mormons, ex-Seventh-day Adventists, ex-Scientologists, who may have been the most abused of them all. But I watched all these, and then what I said was, okay, I'm going to go to ground zero. And I said, okay, let me start with the basic notion, is there a God? So I started looking at near-death experiences on YouTube, any kind of near-death experience I could find. And I found scientific evidence that people who go under, who flatline, who have no electrical activity in their brain, come back reporting, seeing things that went on in the OR and in the hospital. So I thought, okay, maybe there's something there. Then I came across Lee Strobel. And this was an atheist, and he was a newspaper writer for the Chicago Tribune. And he talked about the evidence of the empty tomb.
All right, Greg, the music's playing. I know there's a lot more to your story, but here's what he's telling us. He lost his faith, then through the evidence came to the real faith. He lost his false faith and came to the real faith. Hey, Greg, call back another day. I'd love to hear more. Thank you, sir.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm really very proud to say that the new atheism has changed the face of America as far as expression of religious belief or disbelief. What we gave them was permission to declare their lack of interest in religion, which was something that people were rather afraid to do before we wrote our books.
That's atheist Daniel Dennett. And, of course, he's pleased with the new ideas the new atheists are putting forth. Actually, those who've been involved in apologetics for years said the old atheism, the atheists of 100 years ago, that atheism was much more rigorous and vigorous intellectually, and that the new atheism is much more blustering. Is there blusterous? Not sure which the word is. If there's a new atheist listening, they'll jump on me for not knowing is it blustering or blusterous, and will prove that they are the brights, and I am not. Yeah, what can we do? But in all seriousness, friends, I've not found the, quote, new atheists to have new arguments, but yes, they have emboldened people to come forth in atheism, which, again, to me is just a great opportunity for the gospel. Before I go to your calls, 2012 poll by WIN and Gallup International, so it's an international polling firm associated with DC Best Gallup Group, so I guess it's WIN / Gallup International, asked more than 50,000 people in 40 countries whether they consider themselves religious, not religious, or convinced atheists. We actually talked about this last year. Overall, the poll concluded that roughly 13% of global respondents identified as atheists, more than double their percentage in the U.S. So with all the talk of atheism, only 6 or 7% of Americans actually identified as atheists. Many have dropped out of, quote, church and religion, but they don't identify as atheists. So the highest number, China, 47% describe themselves as atheists. Of course, there's a massive revival that's been going on in China with maybe a good 10% or more of the population that's come to faith. Japan, 31% call themselves atheists. Saudi Arabia, in the midst of militant Islam, 5% consider themselves atheists. So it's just a little higher than that in the United States. The United States still remains religious, but many, many people, especially young people, have come to church, have looked to the gospel, maybe put on Christian radio, Christian TV, and they're disappointed. I was looking for something holistic. I was looking for something that had authenticity. Many young atheists, according to a survey done by Fixed Point Foundation, they said that the internet factored heavily into their abandonment of the faith. Catholic philosopher and Boston College professor Peter Kreeft said this: these students were above all else idealists who longed for authenticity, and having failed to find it in their churches, they settled for a non-belief that, while less grand in its promises, felt more genuine and attainable. Ooh, that hurts to read because it speaks of a terrible indictment of the church. Kreeft said that if Christianity is to experience a renewal in North America, it must recapture its essence, its identity. It must return to Jesus. We've got to preach Jesus, live Jesus, make him the center and meaning of everything, and then everything flows out of that, be it ministry to the poor, be it social justice, be it speaking the truth to power, be it going to the mission field, be it trying to change our college campuses. Everything flows out of knowing Jesus, exalting him, and making him known. Let's go to Sonny in Honolulu, Hawaii. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi. Yeah. I'm almost 30 years old, and I grew up in a religiously divided family. My dad was Muslim, and and my mom is Christian, and so my dad would always talk about Muhammad. My mother was always talking about Jesus. And so it led me to a lot of confusion, and in the end, you know, just hopelessness and not believing, you know, that God is even there, though I wanted to believe. And I've been to so many churches, and I could not find God until I was alone in my bedroom one night, and I was kind of like desperate, and I just, you know, got on my knees and asked Jesus, you know, forgive me and make me righteous. And that same night, you know, Jesus appeared to me in a dream, you know, took away all my sorrows and filled the void. And so I learned that, you know, salvation is not found in like a person here or in a church, but Jesus alone, he himself is the source of life. And apart from him, there is no life.
Yeah. So, Sonny, I'm thrilled to hear that when you cried out to the Lord, he ministered to you. Unfortunately, as you know it, it's so easy. It's so easy for people to throw out Jesus because they throw out church. In other words, they leave the church or they leave organized religion. And therefore, they're not going to pray. They're not going to cry out to God because they left him behind. I'm so glad that you, in your brokenness and need, cried out to him.
I had to learn that, you know, I'm not going to, if I look at the church as the source of my salvation, you know, I'm not going to find it. I have to look at Jesus alone, you know.
Yes.
And then I could understand, you know, going to church is our fellowship. You know, that's
right. If I'm putting all of my hope into the people or the group or the denomination or the message, as opposed to putting all my hope in God, I will be disappointed at some point, and I will certainly disappoint others. If it's everything flows out of Jesus, I know him to be true and real, I know the word of God to be true and real, now I know I'm going to be working with flawed human beings as a fellow flawed human being, to help bring the gospel to others. It's a whole different viewpoint. But Sonny, you're right. Many don't make that distinction. And I'm so glad that you passed through those struggles and came out on the right side. And more than that, I'm glad that God in his mercy reached out and touched you. Renee in Raleigh, North Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello.
Hello. You're on the air.
Hi. My name is Renee. And you were talking about atheism in the schools and the universities. And one of the things that I encountered when I was in graduate school was, and I was in a scientific field, was the professors were atheists themselves. And it almost seemed to me like it was a push for them to make sure that you were atheist. I even had professors come to me and tell me, I want to make sure you're not making a mistake by being a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, really? And they're like, yeah, you know, there's nothing to Christianity. There really isn't.
Was this college or grad school or both?
This was graduate school.
Graduate school. And where were you studying? What was the field as well?
I was studying entomology at the University of Delaware.
All right. So it's not like you were in the philosophy of religion class or mm-hmm. even in a, you know, what you're studying is, it wasn't even a specific biology class or physics, or you're going to deal with those things. It was a more narrow field, one mm-hmm. where you didn't necessarily have to have a conflict about faith or the Bible, and yet you ran into these aggressive professors. You know, Renee, I was talking to a woman who was a PhD, and I think in the Department of Education, if I remember, but she was a PhD, a professor at Queens College, not Queens College in Charlotte, but Queens College in New York, where I did my undergrad studies.
Mm-hmm.
And when she went to her first faculty meeting as a committed Christian, she was shocked at the faculty meeting. They were comparing notes how many Christians they had picked off or people of faith that were now atheists. They were saying, oh, I got 4 last year. Oh, no, I beat you. I got 6. She was absolutely shocked. But you're a direct witness to this, aren't you?
Yes. Yeah, I was. And I was very staunch about being, you know, I'm a Christian, you're not going to change me. And I even had one professor who had an open class that decided to make it a debate class about science versus religion. And she said, okay, let's divide the room up. And God's honest truth, I was sitting on one side of the room. The entire rest of the graduate class was sitting on the other side for science.
Really? How many said, was how many people was that roughly?
I'd say about 12.
Yeah, I mean that's 14. Yeah,
and she said, "Are you up for this, Renee?" And I said, "Sure." And it got to the point where it got so hostile towards me that I was wrong and that, you know, there's no way. And I mean, I had been looking up stuff in literature, scientific facts proving about God, because they were so staunch about, you know, you got to have fact that, you know, this is showing that there isn't God. So I was showing them facts that there was a God. It got to the point where it was so violent. Well, it was like so threatening towards me. She actually made me quit the class.
She made you quit the class?
She made me quit the class, said she gave me a passing grade because she was concerned about my safety.
All right. And what school again was this?
University of Delaware. She was just shocked about how people were so adamant.
Well, hey, Renee, do me a favor. Go to my website when you get a chance, AskDrBrown.org, all right? AskDrBrown.org. Just click contact. Can you just put that in a short email, what actually happened? You can use your name or not in terms of what we say, but I want to have that on record. Thank you, Renee.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us. I hear a lot of stories, but that's more extreme than what I'm used to hearing, to be honest with you. That story we just heard from a former grad student at the University of Delaware, where they discussed religion, she's one against 12 or 14 in the class, and the other students get so hostile and potentially violent towards her that the professor gives her a passing grade and says, "You're out of this class." Concerned for her. That level of hostility, do we realize what's there and we just send our kids off to secular college? Oh, yeah, just go. Do we realize? Look at this. According to the Washington Post, going back to 2005, by their own description, 72% of those teaching in American universities and colleges are liberal and 15% are conservative. When you go to the elite schools, 87% of the faculty are liberal and 13% are conservative. Let's see. How religious are American professors? Another survey here. 9.8% say, "I don't believe in God," which compares to 3% among the public as a whole. I think the public is more closer to 6 or 7%. 13% say, "I don't know whether there is a God." So that's 22.9% are atheist or agnostics. How many would accept the scriptures as God's word? That number is going to be pretty, pretty low. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Ken in Stowe, Pennsylvania. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown.
Good afternoon.
my question or comment revolves around one of the things I think fuels atheism so much are problems in the church.
Absolutely.
I am a born-again Christian, and in fact, the scriptures themselves, and I guess this is sort of a question, do you not think that the scriptures themselves spend much more time examining problems of apostasy and so forth, problems within God's people, than issues of non-belief?
Well, the question is who's being written to. In other words, the Bible is not primarily being written to atheists, but to believers. Now, it does have a book like Job that deals with the agonizing problem of suffering, and a book like Ecclesiastes that tackles some of the issues from the viewpoint of a skeptic. But when Paul's writing, he's writing to believers. When Jesus is talking, he's talking to believers in God in general, or specifically to his followers. So it's not primarily addressing issues of atheism, because it's speaking to us as God's people. Now, for sure, and what got me started on this was an article from last month that's gotten a follow-up article early this month on LifeSite News saying how many people come to church, young people, atheist seekers, looking for God, or maybe they're semi-religious, they're looking for God, they're looking for truth, and they find hypocrisy in the church, or they don't find a real connection between who Jesus is and the way people are living. Just looking at some comments from Eric Metaxas in his Breakpoint commentary, his national radio commentary from last week, and he's talking about the issues with atheists on college campuses. And one atheist said that he missed his old youth pastor because his old youth pastor really knew the Bible. He said the newest youth director tried more to be his buddy than a teacher. He talked less about the Bible and focused more on entertainment. Others observed that the mission and message of the church is weak. In other words, too often church leaders were trying to ingratiate themselves with the youth by acting like mainstream society. While church teachers were trying to avoid boring young people, they were actually turning them off. So, Ken, what I would say is this. If we will really get back to the scriptures, and here's where I would agree with you. If we will get back to really living for God as believers and really demonstrating who Jesus is by changed lives, by consistent lives, and by the power of the gospel, then these people will come flocking. Many will harden their heart because they want to sin and they want the flesh. But if we'll do what God tells us to do in the Word and keep our own faith strong and vibrant and not try to cater to the world and become like the world, I believe we will see radical change come. So in that, I think that's our answer to atheism, is to focus on what God tells us to do.
Well, very quickly, there are just some horrendous television ministries out there that, if you were a non-believer and that's your anchor, they're not very encouraging.
Oh, yeah. Let's say this. Let's put aside those who look to some ministries, be they TV, radio, media, different forms, internet, book, whoever they are, if they're not really grounded and solid. Let's put aside those who look to them who are following the Lord. What about those who are not following the Lord and think that's the face of the gospel? That this guy on TV saying, the Lord has showed me if you'll sow a gift of $83 into my ministry right now, the Lord's going to prosper you. And they think that is the gospel. That is often even more grievous. Hey, Ken, I've got to go. I'm out of time. But thank you, sir, for the call and for the observations. And yes, we need to focus on what the New Testament is telling us in terms of turning away from sin, turning to God, and why there's apostasy in the church. Of this, I'm sure, if we really will go after God and not be ashamed of the gospel and have our own lives changed first and then with changed lives go and be world changers, unashamed of Jesus, proclaiming him as the way, the truth, and the life, full of the Spirit, full of the Word, if we'll do that, we'll see young people flocking into our meetings because the ultimate hunger, the ultimate thirst is for an encounter with the truth and with the God of truth. And ultimate meaning is found in him. Friends, we launched our new TV program today. You can watch episode number one as I share some of my own testimony as a Jewish person coming to faith and help you see Jesus through Jewish eyes in terms of why many Jewish people don't believe. You'll find it absolutely fascinating. 7 p.m., so just 3 hours from now, Eastern Standard Time, to find out how to watch, to find out all the different ways you can watch, just go to my website, askdrbrown.org. If you have DirecTV, just go to channel 378, Sky Angel, channel 181. But there's an Android app you can watch on Google Play with Roku TV. You can watch their local affiliates. So just go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and tune in tonight. You won't be disappointed. And I worked for years on a commentary on Jeremiah. And it is published. It's 550 pages. You'll find it eye-opening, impacting, published in a beautiful hardcover volume together with a commentary on Ezekiel and Lamentations. Your gift of $50 or more to help us launch our TV broadcast, I will sign the book with a special note to you. And if you can help with a larger gift, that would be wonderful. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. 800-800-9978. My bottom line today, the greatest answer for atheism is a God-filled life proclaiming the one true God.